Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 7. In the last part of Luke chapter 7 and verses 36 through 50, which will be my text of the sermon this morning on the sinful woman who has been forgiven and on us sinners who as well find forgiveness in Jesus and in Him alone. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him, that is, asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Thus far we read this wonderful lesson of Jesus at the house of one Simon the Pharisee, to whom he asks, in the middle of this narrative of his meeting with Simon the Pharisee, "Simon," or to whom he says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." The whole setting is really astounding, beloved. It's not so astounding that he would be invited by one of the Pharisees, who's named Simon, to eat with him. Not so surprising that Jesus himself, who's gaining a following, would be asked to come to one of the leaders of the Jews, apparently, and to their house to eat. What is surprising is that woman who is notorious for being a sinner, then she shows up uninvited. Now, again, that was not so surprising that people would show up uninvited to the meals of people in those days. At least that's what the scholars say. The houses were open and the Jews were known for their hospitality, and so that unwelcome or uninvited guests even could come witness those who were reclined at the tables and witness their conversation in the back, standing or sitting. What's surprising, though, is that this woman was bold to come, though she had a reputation for being a sinner. We don't know what sin that was. Perhaps she was an adulterous woman, a prostitute maybe. We don't know, but she's this anonymous sinner. But the point is, she is this sinner who's known to be a sinner. Well, she comes and she's weeping behind Jesus' feet and wiping his feet with her hair to wipe off the tears that have fallen on his feet. and she's kissing his feet, and she's brought this oil in a white or alabaster box, a fragrant oil, not just olive oil, but some kind of fragrant perfume. And Jesus is tolerating this close contact with a sinner, and even her kissing his feet. And that brings on a troubled Pharisee's troubled mind to say to himself, if this man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is that's touching him. She's a sinner. And that occasions Jesus' instruction to Simon, Jesus who knows the heart of Simon, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon agrees. He is opening himself up to the instruction of the Savior. Whether he'll really get this or not is another question. But there's something astounding in this instruction of Jesus. Something astounding through this whole narrative, which I believe is only recorded here in Luke. There are similar narratives of others coming to Jesus and weeping and wiping his feet and so on with ointment. But I believe that this is a unique episode in the history of Jesus' ministry. But certainly outstanding are the teachings of Jesus at this time. Outstanding for a Pharisee to hear. Important especially for this woman to hear who's in such consternation of soul and conflict of soul, weeping and without hope, apparently. Jesus has to say something to her about forgiveness and about grace and about the fact that Jesus is a friend of sinners. Well, so Jesus confronts this Simon. Simon, I have something to say to you. And it's not so dissimilar to what we might say to our children. We're suspecting they're not getting their lessons right. They're being naughty. Or we've heard that they've done something to another child. So-and-so, I have something to say to you. Well, here's the Savior calling this Simon. And I believe calling us. Jesus is calling each of us and our congregation this morning. As we want to consider the gospel of forgiveness, and he's calling and he's saying, you, you, and you, this church, I have something to say to you. Something of the gospel, something of rebuke, but something that is going to lead the Savior. For all of those who are getting this message, understanding forgiveness, to say, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so let's consider briefly this wonderful story here, this narrative of Jesus forgiving this woman, forgiven to love. First of all, she's truly forgiven. Secondly, she's showing love to Jesus, and Jesus has something to say to us. That's my final point where we'll apply some of these things to our lives. Well, there's two people who are contrasted here. There's others gathered at the table. They're wondering how Jesus in the end could pronounce forgiveness. They say to among themselves, how can this be? But on the forefront, too, Simon the Pharisee and this unnamed woman. What about Simon the Pharisee? Well, a leader in the law, knowledge of the law of God, called to teach others. He should maybe be saying to Jesus, Jesus, I have something to say to you. He's a teacher in Israel, after all. But the rabbi, the great rabbi, Jesus, of course, will be taught of no man. He's the teacher. He has something to say to Simon. Well, Simon was one who, like many of the day, whom Jesus would rebuke in their Phariseeism, had an ology without a theos. In other words, had a certain doctrine without a God, at least without the God of reality, the God of redemption, the God of forgiveness and sin. And so he had this perception that everything was right with God, perhaps through merits of people and merits of Pharisaical acts, keeping laws that were made in addition to the laws of God and keeping ourselves unspotted physically, especially from sinners who the Pharisees did not think they were, at least as great as this woman. It was a theology centered around the law, centered around an idea that God was pleased with his people Israel, maybe by grace, but especially by their keeping themselves as the people of God, keeping themselves pure by law keeping. So when Jesus comes, the Pharisees have no place for this Jesus because he comes not to call the righteous folk, the self-righteous, those who think they have no need of forgiveness. He comes to call sinners to repentance. And that's the difference between Jesus and the Pharisee. Jesus teaches of the true identity of God. The Pharisees had an idea they were making. A God who really became them, and they were the gods who could earn salvation and keep themselves in the salvation and status of God's people. So they had an ology, but it was without God, and therefore without Jesus, who is God. Jesus is God. That's what we confess, the God of our salvation. And so, interestingly, the Pharisee is very uncomfortable with a sinner being here, but it turns out he's really uncomfortable with Jesus being there, whom he's invited. But as Jesus reveals himself and instructs the Pharisee, these words no doubt pierced him, or at least were designed to pierce his armor, self-righteous armor, and to expose himself as someone who needs forgiveness, and not someone who has so much to offer to God that God would surely accept him. So he had a religion without a redeemer. He had a religion and a religiosity and prayers without mentioning of the need for another to save him. This was this Pharisee. He was unforgiven in this state, in this consciousness. He is not a forgiven one. He is not right with God for all his self-righteousness, but and even for his being able to discern things logically even. Look at verse 43. Simon gets the point that Jesus makes about a certain creditor who had two debtors and forgave them both, even though one had much more to owe the creditor than another. And when Jesus asks him, Simon, which of them will love the creditor more for releasing from the debt? Simon gets it right, and though he's kind of hedging his bets here, maybe a little uncomfortable. He says, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus says, you have rightly judged. The problem, of course, is that this man didn't take this to heart. He just saw this as a theoretical lesson, a catechism lesson, and he was maybe patting himself on the back for getting that one right. I got an A on this one question exam of Jesus. Well, now we talk about the woman, this woman who is a sinner. The difference between the woman, the unnamed woman, and the Pharisee is principally this, Jesus is saying. She, the sinner, is a forgiven sinner. Simon the Pharisee is an unforgiven sinner. And it must be, as we'll point out later, that this woman was forgiven. Yes, she's notorious for being a sinner. Perhaps even still, there's this notoriety, this blackness about her reputation that's following her wherever she goes. But she comes to Jesus, and I believe she must have heard Jesus preach before. Maybe the words that we know in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, I'm meek and lowly, and so on. You shall find rest for your souls. Maybe she heard that sermon. Wouldn't that have been amazing to hear that sermon? Wouldn't that have been amazing to sit at Jesus' feet and have the words pierce your soul and say, yes, that's the word I need to hear? Or maybe she saw him raise people from the dead and do other miracles. About it, no doubt about it, she must have heard him maybe even say, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Must have been some sort of faith there. Faith in Jesus, that there is forgiveness. And I found it. It's in this one. And this is what I need. And I thought I needed all this, maybe restoration of status from people. And I thought I could do this on my own and come back to them. No, I need Jesus to forgive me. He's the one. He's the one. I believe. And my second point is she shows this. She shows her love to Jesus. And I want to back up for a minute, though, and say that in all of these things, this woman is being just like us who have been struck by the need of forgiveness. This woman is a sinner. This woman lives a life of sin, and she's going to show her love to Jesus for forgiving her. We need to do that, too. We need to understand that forgiveness that Jesus reveals is in himself. We confess that, after all. That's our confession as a church. That's our statement, our theology. We believe the forgiveness of sins. We believe there's a God who justifies those who are not just. We believe there's a God who is merciful as well as holy. We believe that the people of God at Mount Sinai, who were fearing and trembling and who dared not speak to God or hear him speak to them, also understood that this God is the God of deliverance. We believe that. That's what we say when we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. But the point of this parable is, if you believe it, you're going to show it. Show it. And show it by a certain devotion to Jesus. Now, that's where we get to the second point, finally. Jesus speaks a parable here. Speaks a parable. A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. That would be about 500 days of work. A denarii or so on. A denarius was a wage that was given for one day's work. Maybe we would blow that up to $100 today. But one denarii was about a day's work. And then there was another one who owed this creditor 50. So 50 days of work. They had nothing for which to repay. He gave them forgave them both of them. One owed 50, one owed 500. You'd say it wasn't fair. Well, this is the fairness of grace. And so Jesus says, tell me, Simon, who is going to love the creditor more? And Simon says, well, the one who's forgiven more. And Jesus says, right, you're right on that. And he applies the parable then, does Jesus, to the woman to whom he turns while he's speaking to Simon. Interesting. He turns to the woman, turns around, and he's speaking to Simon. Simon, he says, listen, children. Simon, you see this woman? You see her? No, look at her. Maybe he was even ashamed, embarrassed to even look at this woman. You see her? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Now, what he's saying is, Simon, you haven't showed even ordinary hospitality. Because in those days, this was the hospitable thing to do. Wash people's feet, maybe anoint their head or their feet with oil. And even kiss an honored guest like Jesus, who was becoming a one who had a reputation for being a great prophet and a miracle worker. Well, Simon, you didn't even show that. But this woman, she's showing great love here. And she's the one, therefore, as Jesus says, who is forgiven much. Verse 47, therefore, I say to you, here's the conclusion. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he turns to the woman, and he says, your sins are forgiven. Those marvel among themselves who are at the table and say, who is this who forgives sins? Jesus then says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now watch Jesus' teaching here. Just some lessons. Then we go in peace. First of all, Jesus is teaching here about himself. He always teaches just about himself. When we read the Bible, if we're learning truly what we ought to learn, it's about Jesus himself. And it comes down to this. Jesus is the one who forgives sins. Look at this. He says, your sins are forgiven. Verse 48, the conclusion of the people with the Pharisee, who is this who even forgives sins? Isn't that astounding? And Jesus, you see, is not just pronouncing forgiveness here. He's giving forgiveness. Now, we may pronounce forgiveness and declare to you the pardon of sin that God gives, but Jesus actually confers the forgiveness. He announces it, but I believe here he's not only announcing it, he's confirming this woman in the fact of her forgiveness of sins. He is doing this as Messiah. Now, this is astounding. At another time when Jesus does this, and he heals the paralytic who's let down from the rooftop at the same time. But first of all, he forgives his sins. The Pharisees are saying that he's blaspheming. He is engaged in blasphemy because they said God alone forgives sins. And that's true. God alone forgives sins. This is why it makes it all the more remarkable. Jesus is claiming something that only God can do. If you just look at the Bible and Exodus 33, for example, or 34, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and in truth, keeps mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins. God himself reveals himself as the forgiver of sins. And the principal benefit of the psalmist in Psalm 103 is that wonderful forgiveness of sins. Bless the Lord, he says, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. The Lord does that. Jesus is revealing himself, you see, to be God with the people, so that the people can be with God through this wonderful releasing of the guilt of sin. That's what forgiveness is. The paying of the debt himself. And that's what he'll go on to do on Calvary. Pay the debt. And so this wonderful story of the creditor who had two debtors is really Jesus speaking something of God himself, who forgives the debtors freely. Certain creditor, God, and many debtors, he forgives, whether they have 50 denarii they owe or 500. So Jesus is showing something here that people have to get. And he applies it to the woman. He applies it to Simon. And he's really saying that there's grace here, too. That's the idea of this whole parable as well. He forgives, and he forgives graciously, freely. Note the creditor here forgives, though the debtors have nothing to pay. He forgives them freely, both freely. And this is what Jesus is saying here. He forgives sins freely. Now, here there's a controversy, and I briefly bring this up. Some say that Jesus is teaching here that this woman earned forgiveness. Because look what Jesus says. He says, therefore, I say to you, verse 47, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. And what they say, and this is Roman Catholic exegesis here of a sort, is that the woman, by her love, is saved and forgiven. She loved much. And so they say, see, her sins are forgiven because she loved much. Well, how do we answer that? How do we deal carefully with the Word of God here at this crucial point? Well, in the first place, we have to say that that exegesis is not correct. Because if you look at the parable of the creditor forgives freely. The debtors had nothing to pay. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching here. Now, he says it this way. Simply, he says, her sins are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, to simply express that the evidence that she was forgiven is seen in that she loves much. For example, if you are weeping, and I might say to another person, she is sad, or she is weeping, for she is sad. Well, you wouldn't think, or what I'm trying to say there is that the weeping proves her sadness. The weeping is not the ground for her sadness, but she's sad for she's weeping. The evidence of her being sad is her weeping. The evidence, in other words, of this woman's forgiveness is that she loves much. Jesus is not trying to speak here of a cause for her being forgiven. That's exactly not the point of this parable. Jesus is teaching that we are forgiven graciously. So let's understand that, a basic truth here of the grace of God at work. And see, it's in stark contrast to the Pharisee, who thinks that he earns something with Jesus, who thinks that sin is a little thing, who thinks that sin can be overcome by works. And note here, when Jesus tells the woman certain things like your sins are forgiven, he says in verse 50, your faith has saved you. Notice, he does not say your love, your tears, your penitence have saved you. The fact that you're going to do this again and again has saved you. No, simply your faith. And not because of the worthiness of faith, but because she was attaching herself to Jesus. That's why she's saved. Nothing at all here to do with what she might pay the great creditor, God, but everything to do with her falling at the feet of Jesus and saying, Lord, I'm an unworthy sinner. I need you to forgive me. That's the point here. And so, let's not turn the whole parable and the whole lesson on its head, saved by grace. But note here, through faith. The woman came to Jesus believing, having heard apparently somewhere of the wonderful message of the Savior, having seen him, heard him personally. Now she comes again. She has to go. She has to go and she has to show her love and her faith in Jesus, and that her faith is really, really kicking in and working in her lives. I'm going to go to the Messiah and give him thanks. Isn't that what Thanksgiving's about? Pilgrims and strangers on the earth at Sovereign Grace, showing thanks to God for forgiveness, for releasing the debt that you owe him, that I owe. That's what the supper's all about. Coming and saying thanks to God for Jesus and how much we need him. And this woman here, she shows it in this outstanding way. She cries. You know what Luther called these tears of the woman? Heart water. Not fake tears. Not just tears that came from the ducts, but tears that came from the heart. You see, she's got this sense of her sinfulness and her unworthiness. But also mingled with the sadness, I believe, is joy, don't you? She's coming to Jesus and Jesus is receiving her and she's washing his feet and Jesus himself is walking the ground with his same feet and soon to be lifted up off the ground for her to die for her sins. She loves this Jesus and she thanks God for this Jesus. He's the real thing. He's the real Messiah. Simeon knew it. And Mary knew it, and Joseph must have known it, and all the people of God were finding in Jesus the Savior, and so does she. This chief of sinners, notorious among men and women, for being a sinner. She comes and she sows for sorrow and joy. She's the Savior. I'm going to honor him. I'm going to pour out my oil on him, maybe her own life savings. Maybe earned with the money of an illicit trade and prostitution. Wipes Jesus' feet. That's something. Jesus didn't say, oh no, forget it. Nothing to do with this. He has everything to do with this. Everything. And that's the gospel for us today. Jesus has everything to do with poor sinners who come to him and say, Jesus, I need you. Do you see that? Hear that? When Jesus says, Simon, I have something to say to you, he's saying the same thing to us. First of all, he's saying, there's a gospel here. I'm the forgiver of sins. I confirm you as you come to me and you weep again and again over your sins, I'm going to confirm you that you are forgiven. And that's, I think, what Jesus is doing here. She has been forgiven, but he's proclaiming to her, yes, you are forgiven. No matter what anybody says, I am saying you are forgiven. That's why you're loving much. That's why you've come to me again. That's why you've intruded upon my meeting with the Pharisee, because nothing will delay your coming to me. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. That's for us. That's for us sinners. You're forgiven. As you come to Jesus weeping, right? That's important to show your faith, to show that God loves you and you love him. You see that, children? That's what we parents want to see in you. You're getting that basic lesson of the Savior. That's what leaders of families and leaders of churches want to see in their congregation. Fruit, numbers, of course. Fruit in this or that, effectiveness in ministry, yeah. But this, tears from the heart of sorrow for sin and of joy in Jesus. Coming to Jesus, maybe not with your alabaster box of ointment, but with whatever you have, laying them at Jesus' feet, serving him and honoring him in whatever way you can show because you love him much. You see, and that's the point of this parable. Jesus is not saying, he's not counting sins here. One owes 500, one owes another 50, and so on. But basically he's saying, here's it. If you owe just one thing to God, you're going to show it by one love to God. Because basically from God's perspective, there is no little sin. Just like there's no little hell and no little time in hell and no little sense of the wrath of God. Oh, no. From God's perspective and from a truly righteous perspective, these things are great and these things are infinite. And as we look at sin and our own sin today, we must see this as not 50 that we owe to God, not 500 things that we owe to God, but 5 million trillion and then add to it. And add to it, and add to it. Then you know how great is the forgiveness and mercy of God. When you add God's way. So we need to be rebuked here, I believe, because we're into counting, aren't we? I used to be into this. I used to be into this. And there were sinners that I would point to and I'd say, look at that. Look at that person. And they confessed Christ. And I didn't. But I knew I was better than them. Because I wasn't fat, or I wasn't one who had a bad reputation, or I didn't watch the television as much as they did. This is what I did. I made a list, and I'm over here, and they're over there, and therefore I really didn't need forgiveness, I thought. I was Simon the Pharisee until God made me the sinner, and made me see I was the sinner in need of a Savior. How about us? Somebody in the church next to you? Somebody in the church with whom you can't associate because, well, they're just not my kind of people because it ultimately ends up I'm better than them. Is there? That happens, you know. It should happen then in the church as people of all kinds of stripes and sins and all kinds of differences. It should happen. That's a good thing because God is calling us to the one gospel here. Woe when it happens that just people of our ilk are those we invite to our homes. Simon the Pharisee, Joe the Pharisee, whatever the Pharisee, Pharisees at our table. God forbid that it ever happened to Grace Church. Our church wants sinners to come to Jesus together with us. Is that right? Is that what we want here? That's it. So that we can exalt Jesus together and go to the table together with Jesus. So, having heard that word, heard that rebuke, let's go as Jesus commands us in peace full forgiveness and understanding that this word is for you, the word of gospel and the word of the sacrament now that we would receive the wonderful grace that's signified there and sealed for our confirmation. We are forgiven. Amen.